Good morning. So good to be with you here in Boulder and in the gathering. I want to extend a special welcome to everyone who's joined us by video out in Erie as well this morning, which is where I typically am on a Sunday. I wonder if everyone who is joining us by video in Erie right now, if you could just wave your hand, say hello to everyone in Boulder. Okay, back and forth. I can't see you. You can't see them, but I guarantee you right now they're waving to you. All right, maybe a little forced application of one church in two locations. Sorry about that. Anyone get the sense I don't have quite enough material this morning? Not the case. Not the case. More than enough material. We're launching into a great, great belief of our faith this morning, a central theme of the New Testament and really found throughout the scriptures, whispered in the Old Testament, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, if you can get this idea that we're talking about this morning into your mind and into your heart, this theological truth has the power to transform your relationship with God. I'm not overstating it. It's the new covenant. We're going to talk this morning about the new covenant. We're going to be skipping around a bit from a number of Old Testament passages to a number of New Testament passages. So what I'd encourage you to do is just kind of sit back with your notes, and you can go back and look at the Bible references later, but I've put the verses up on the screen that you'll need to kind of guide us back and forth between Old and New Testaments as well. We look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant this morning. We've spoken a lot about covenants in this series. God is a covenant-making God who came at many different times to his people in Israel to make these promises, these unbreakable promises with his people. To Noah, to Abraham, to David. But principally, when we speak of the Old Covenant, well, we're speaking of the Mosaic Covenant, the God made with Moses. That he said, this is what you will do, Israel. You will keep my Ten Commandments. And this is what I will do. I promise to tabernacle with you, to pitch a tent, and to be with you through the wilderness. When you go into the promised land, to always be with you. I promise to be with you, though. That's my covenant. And that was a covenant of law. The expectation for Israel was to keep the law. It's not that Israel walked with God merely through law. We've looked at how Abraham, back in Genesis 15, 6, it says of Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That sounds like New Testament grace language to me. It was a favor to him. It was gifted to him. It was the grace of God to him as righteousness. God gave him righteousness just as a result of his belief. But even so, as well, we read through the Old Testament, well, we see that the accent seems to be on law. The accent seems to be focused on obeying the law of God throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. This is the way I put it. The Old Testament shouts law, but it whispers grace. The New Testament, and with it, with the death of Jesus, it whispers law, and it shouts grace. And when it shouts grace, with the inauguration of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, what God enables is a greater capacity for us to be transformed into the likeness of God. With the new covenant, with God shouting grace in Jesus, there is a greater capacity for us to actually follow Christ and do what God requires. Now, we've taken pains throughout this series to this point to talk about some of the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the fact that there are some unifying themes across both Testaments. Let me just repeat those themes. You'll see them quickly on the screen this morning. The self-disclosure of God's character and his will. That from Genesis to Revelation, what we have is the self-disclosure, God's providential choosing to disclose who he is and what his will is for our lives. We see repeatedly the devastating consequences of sin. We see promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament the revelation of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We see the blessings of faith and love and obedience to what God brings to us to follow, the blessings of faith and love, and then we see the glorious eternal kingdom of God, again hinted at, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. There's continuity between the Testaments. But Jesus, there's something about the name Jesus. And Jesus comes and he inaugurates something new. He inaugurates a whole new way of relating to God. He brings about and he shouts, grace, grace, and more grace. With the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we have the fulfillment of so many Old Testament promises, well, which we've looked at for these previous weeks. So what I'd like to do here is give three of those promises and three fulfillments that we have in our new covenant age. The first one is this: a new unified people. The promise is a new unified people. God's desire, well, was never exclusively for Israel. From the very beginning, he called Abraham out, and then he said that he was going to make Abraham and Abraham's seed, his family, his chosen instrument of blessing for the nations. And from the very beginning, what God had in mind was a centripetal force through Israel. That Israel would be so powerful, they would be so powerful by the way that they were unique, that they were distinct amongst all the other nations of the earth, that they served as a centripetal force inviting, blessing other peoples, that they were different in their moral ethic, that they were different in the way they treated people, different in the way they worshiped God, and that would be attractive. It would be the centripetal force that brought people in to the covenant community. But by the time of the prophets, which we just finished studying, what happened? The people of Judah and the people of Israel were mostly concerned with themselves. And they weren't too concerned about God anymore, and they weren't too concerned about their neighbors anymore. And they devolved into wanton selfishness, which we saw a couple weeks ago when Tom preached on Jonah. That Jonah was to go to Nineveh and speak to the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was, of course, the nation that came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah was to go in and preach to them. And what does Jonah say? Forget it! They're beneath me. And God, they're beneath you too. And God says, no. My plan from the very beginning was that you, my people, would be blessed to be a blessing, and a centripetal force that brings the nations to me. So the New Testament tells us that God has never ultimately but been a respecter of people groups. And even back in the Old Testament, we see this whisper from Jonah, from that promise to Abraham, back in Genesis 12. And then also, listen to this from Hosea chapter 2, starting at verse 14. God speaking first of Israel here, and he says, she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. Even though she has forsaken me, I'm still going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. Oh. So here's this people that's forsaken God, and God says, I'm not done with you. It's a promise first to Israel and Judah, but he says, one day I'm going to lure you and bring you back, and I'm going to fulfill it by rebuilding the temple and bringing back the central place of worship that we talked about last Sunday, the central place of worship. And I am not done with you. In fact, when I bring you back, you no longer call me master, you'll call me my husband. And that was a promise first for the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, to the north and the south. Then he goes on and he says in verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Now, both Paul and Peter quote this statement in the New Testament. And they do something strange with it. They acknowledge, though, that it's first for the nation of Israel. But then in the New Testament, in Romans 9 and then in 1 Peter 2, Paul and Peter apply this to the Gentiles. They apply this to the nations. And they see in this promise from of old that God is going to create a new people in which he grafts people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and brings them into one unified people that are all under the name of God. This is what God had in mind from the beginning. This is what he institutes through the cross of Jesus. God would mercifully bring a previously neglected people into a relationship with himself. And this would be a different kind of people in which the distinctions that were so significant from of old between Jews and Greeks and Romans, Jews and the other nations, but between men and women, between black and white, from whatever divisions that you want to mention, all of those kinds of divisions would just melt away at the foot of the cross. You see, the debate in the first century world, the debate was, can non-Jews come into our community? Can they become full Christians? Or first, do they have to become full Jews? Do they have to promise to obey all the laws of kosher and the sacrifice system and all the rules of the Sabbath before they can really become full members of this new Christian community? And so the revolutionary thing that Peter and Paul and the other apostles did was to say, no, there's one new unified people, and you come and you find equal footing at the cross. So Paul had the boldness to write this outlandish statement in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Promise from Hosea, fulfillment in Galatians. Amen, amen. It's so powerful. Well, when you get this in you. Years ago, I was working as a speech therapist down in Mobile, Alabama. And, it was great, great people down in Alabama. I love being there. And when I went down to Alabama, I've lived in Colorado almost my whole life. So I went to Alabama and I tried to find a church home. And Mobile, being a church that was 60% African American, I decided that I wanted to be a part of a church that was mostly African American or maybe racially diverse church, if I could find one. And it's a pretty segregated community, so it was hard to find racially diverse churches. But I went to a number of great African-American churches, and there was one that I remember so specifically. I didn't make it my church home. But I went there, and the worship was rich, and lots of shouting, and amens, and praise be to God. And you're always welcome to do that, too. and I looked around, and there are a handful of Caucasians, not many, but a handful there. And one of the things that I remember about that church was I wasn't treated as special. I wasn't treated as odd. I just came in and was welcomed. I wasn't treated as yet another Caucasian tourist going through this church for their African-American experience. I was just yet another worshiper of God. And I went in there and worshiped with this wonderful church. And then after about a half hour of beautiful worship music and praying, the pastor got up to preach. And I came to find out later, that he wasn't the pastor. In fact, this was a church, that was going through a pastoral search in between pastors. And so in the meantime, they had elders, that were standing up to preach week in and week out. And they're all taking turns. And the elder that Sunday, that stood up to preach, I'm like, well, what's going on here? But because all he's doing is moving his hands. And I come to find out that this church has a really wonderful deaf community. And this pastor is deaf. This elder is deaf. And so when it was his turn, he stood up, and the deaf community got to receive the message directly from his hands. And the rest of the community got to receive the message from a translator. And either way, amen, amen. Come on, more Jesus. Please come back, Pastor. Yes, more of Jesus. Thank you, thank you. I mean, the same worship, regardless if it came from American Sign Language or English. That's a picture of the new unified community that God ultimately desires, in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, black nor white, in which the distinctions between abled and disabled and hearing and deaf, and in which the distinctions between your past religion and your past failure and your past politics and all of that just melt away because you receive affection and standing and hope before Jesus. He came to unite us. He came to unite us. And so it should give us great, great mourning and sadness when we hear that 10 a.m. is still the most segregated hour Sunday morning in America. Because God came to unite us. And we thank God for our variety. We thank God for the diversity of ages we have at Calvary. What a blessing. We thank God for the diversity of experiences and abilities and even some newfound racial diversity at times at Calvary, and all different kinds of gifts that we have. And our variety does make us stronger. We thank God for that. But even more than our variety, don't we thank God that we have this reality that there is unity amidst our diversity, because the central thing about all of us is the cross of Jesus Christ. There will be no isms in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. The next promise is a new center. A new unified people, and then a new center. Listen again to the whisper of the new covenant. This is 600 years before Christ, from the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of flesh. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the promise, a new heart and a new spirit. And in context, it was a pretty strange one to Jews of the day. Because in the Old Covenant, the center was these two things. The center of the Old Covenant was, number one, the temple. And number two, the Mosaic Law. And so that's why we see, still to this day, you'll regularly see in the news or pictures in the newspaper, Orthodox Jews who are mourning outside of the Western Wall in Jerusalem, because their center was destroyed in 70 AD, well, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And this also is why Jesus so often got himself in trouble, well, with the authorities, with the rabbis and religious leaders of the day, because they saw him as undermining the Mosaic Law. Their center, again, number one, temple, and number two, was the law of Moses. You know how many laws there were in the first five books of the Bible? 613 laws. That was their center. Keeping all of those laws and being sure everyone else kept all of those laws. You ever been around that guy who was sure to help everyone else keep all those laws? Jesus rebelled against that. He was subversive against that, and so he got in trouble, well, with the authorities, because not only, what were they saying, you keep all these 613 laws to a T, but also there's all these extra little interpretations of how to keep Sabbath and how to maintain kosher and who's clean and who's unclean and the sacrifice system and on and on and on. And doesn't it sound delightful? I mean, sounds like a day at the beach, right? So when Jesus comes and he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's really liberating news. He offers a new center, a new dwelling place for God. No longer is the center going to be the temple, but God's going to send a new heart to replace your heart of stone. And a new spirit to dwell within you. As you see the fulfillment up here on the screen from 1 Corinthians 6, Do you not know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought at a price. He lives in you. You have received him from God. You are not on your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. A new heart of flesh, a new spirit of God that dwells not primarily in churches or temples or worship centers, but in you. A new temple, a new center in us, even in us. We're bought with a price. And because we're bought with a price and God's Spirit now dwells in us, we actually have a renewed capacity to honor God with our body. A new capacity to honor God with our lips. A new capacity to honor God with our hearts. You see, what God has done, well, when he took from us the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, is that previously we were insensitive to the commands of God. We were insensitive to God's will. We were undesirous to God's will. But now with a new heart of flesh and with the Spirit of God living in us, we are sensitive to the will of God. We want to do the will of God. But it comes from the reality that the Spirit of God is in us, not from the reality that we have to try really, really hard to keep the law. Remember, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you and I will make my home in you. And as he sends his Spirit, that makes his home in us, so that becomes our counselor, our helper, our convictor of truth, our guide, the one that directs us, the one that enables us to actually honor God with our bodies. We can never do this through all of our own self-effort. And the old covenant was intended to drive us to our knees such that we would say, I can't do it. I need God. And so what God does is send his Spirit to dwell in us, that we would be the center of his activity. Really, the center of his activity in you. And then he promises that no failure, no trial will ever be able to take him away from you. This is a temple that cannot be destroyed. When you are destroyed, you'll go dwell with him fully. Unlike the temple in Jerusalem, yours is a temple that will always be in the presence of the living God. The old covenant promised this. The new covenant actually fulfills it. And then number three, the new covenant provides a new depth of relationship with God. No longer will you call me master, but I will be your husband, the prophet Hosea said. I will put my Spirit in you, and from that Spirit I will move you to follow my decrees, said the prophet Ezekiel. And then Jeremiah, probably the most definitive promise in the new covenant, says this. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise. Here's the fulfillment. From Hebrews 10:14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Christ comes in and he totally fulfills all of the requirements of the sacrificial system by taking all of our sins, past, present, and future, onto him to enable continual, perpetual relationship with God. He removes the need for a mediator. In the old covenant, though, there was always a need that if you wanted to go to God, you had to go through a priest. Jesus is your priest. He's the only one that you ever have to go to come to God. He says rules must follow relationship. It's not that the rules become obsolete. But if you focus on the rules, you won't get relationship. You focus on relationship, the rules will follow. And then he makes us perfect forever. You feel perfect? Anyone? Anyone feel perfect? You are. In a very real sense, you are. In a very real sense, you're not. Ding, 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 to state the obvious. But in a very real sense, you are perfect, but because Jesus has come and he's taken your sin, past, present, and future, one sacrifice for all time on the cross, God looks at you and he sees Jesus. He sees perfection. If you want to read more about that, I'd encourage, if you're reading your study though this week, Hebrews 8 through 10. You ever have the experience of maxing out in the weight room? I'm asking for lots of raising hands. Anyone want to raise their hand with me? I have that experience, okay, maxing out in the other weight room. I won't admit what my max was. I don't want to surrender my man card yet, though, this morning. but when you're maxing out in the weight room, you know, you're doing a bench press, and you try to lift the most amount of weight you can possibly lift. And you may get up one repetition, and then you put on 10 more pounds on the bar, and then you got to get your spotter, and you try to push it up again. You're lifting that weight as much as you can. You're huffing, you're puffing, you're heaving. You can't get it up. It falls back in your chest. You try again. You can't get it up. It falls back in your chest. You go to your spotter. Spotter, help me. And then you look around. Did anyone see me that I had no chance at that? You go home and you take a nap. That's trying to fulfill the old covenant outside of Christ. Lifting 613 laws is utterly impossible. The point of the old covenant is to drive us to our knees such that we would repent, receive the perfection of Christ, and then be enabled to live for him. Really, what Jesus does is simplify things. He goes from 613 to 2. Instead of all these laws, just 2. Love God and love others. If you wanted to summarize it even further, bring it down even a little bit more, maybe only one. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will live in him, and he will come, we will come to him and make our home with him. Once again, relationship before rules. You put the cart before the horse, you inevitably feel frustrated. But you focus on relationship first in the new covenant, receiving the love of Christ, receiving the forgiveness of Christ, then focusing on loving Christ. Then we will come and live in you and enable you to follow me. This is the promise of the new covenant. As we come together at the communion table in just a moment here, we're going to take the bread, and then we're going to take the cup of the new covenant, which symbolizes forgiveness of sins forevermore. Forevermore. And as you take that bread and as you take that cup, what you are doing is remembering that you're now unified with every person in the family of Christ. You have someone in here that you're divided from, that you're divided against? That's your brother or sister. Get right with them. You're under the headship of God. They're in your family. One unified people. You have an unconfessed sin. Christ has forever taken it to enable a deeper relationship with God. He has forever taken it. You think you're alone? I'll take from you your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit in you. The promise of the new covenant is that God himself is with you. And for that, Father, we are thankful. Oh, Jesus. There's something about the name Jesus. Hearts melt at the name Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for unifying us in this church family. And truly unifying us in the deepest sense with followers of Christ all across the world, of every tribe and tongue and nation. We desire that. We desire that. And thank you, Father, that you gave your Son to forever forgive our sins. This is a truth that is almost impossible to fathom, but we ask that you might nestle it into our souls this morning, that that because of the love of Christ exuded to us from the cross, you see only perfection in us. You've forgiven us of every failure, past, present, and future. And so collectively, Lord, as a church body, we simply admit to you that what you've said about us is right. We've failed to follow you, and we're sorry for that. We ask that you would forgive us, that you would grant us liberty, and that even as we take the body of Christ, the blood of Christ this morning, you would enable for us a new start, walking in the joy, in the peace, and the love of God, which never fails. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your powerful and loving name. Amen.